We do welcome you this morning, and as usual, we need to look at a couple of these announcements because we want to emphasize some things and ask for your response. So we'll start with the ones on the back, a couple of dates that are still on our calendar for Christmas activities. This coming Saturday night will be the adult Christmas party, and the details are on the bulletin board. There are a couple of places to sign up. One is that you're going to be there, and secondly, sign up for part of the meal that you can bring. It explains a little bit about the activity of the evening, the White Elephant gift exchange. If you have any white elephants, that would be novel. But you can talk to Janet Humphrey to get details. But adults, if you would, take a look at that announcement and then the sign up on the bulletin board. And for the men, we just again remind you to set aside the Friday and Saturday, February 26th and 27th. There'll be a men's retreat. It'll be at New Life Ranch. The details are still being worked out as far as the schedule and stuff. So, but if you would, at this point at least, block out those two dates so that you can join us for that Friday night and Saturday time of being together and working out some of the details, perhaps, of a expanded men's ministry and so on. So there's a lot to be done, but plan on being with us that weekend, Friday and Saturday, for the men's retreat. We have a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board as well for designated substitute teachers. It is good to have somebody or maybe two adults or two teachers that can be called when the regular teacher has to be absent. And so we would ask that you consider signing up for one or more of the classes and say, I will be available as a substitute teacher, even on a short notice, for this particular class. And so there's a sign-up sheet by class, and you can take advantage of that. And it's not a demanding task. It just means you are there on a particular given Sunday, not on a regular basis, but you are designated as a substitute. So if you would please consider that. We really do need your help on this matter because we want our classes, especially the younger classes, to be taken care of on Sunday morning. So consider signing up on the list on the bulletin board. And then next Sunday evening, we'll have a 6 o'clock evening service. And as we have done the past number of years, we look at the Sunday service next Sunday night as just sort of a family night. Think of perhaps some of the things you do as a family in your particular gathering. When I was growing up with a couple of the families in our larger family, getting together and always reading the Christmas story, always singing Christmas carols, and having a time of prayer. And so these kind of things, you do something. And maybe it involves something that you would share with the larger family, and something in your celebration, your remembrance, your festivities of Christmas, a special reading, some just sharing of scripture, some carols or some songs, special music, whether it's singing or instrument. Whether it's just by yourself or with other people, a group or a family, some way that you can share with us. The format is that we work through the Bible story, the story about the birth of Christ. We start in the Old Testament with some prophecies. We end up with the birth of Christ and the events surrounding the manger. And somewhere in there, you may have something that you can share with us as a part of the service. And so if you can participate in the Christmas family night service next Sunday evening, you need to let me know so that I kind of coordinate, fit you in at the appropriate slot. And so we would ask that you would do that. Don't take a lot of time because it is next Sunday night, but you can think of it today, talk to me tonight, call me during the week, but we really, the service depends on you. It's not an organized thing. There'll be no message. It is just really working our way through the Bible story, the story of the birth of Christ. And so we ask that you participate, and there's something musical or in word that you can share with us, and we would really appreciate it. So see me this week, and we'll fit you into that program, and it'll be a blessing. And we didn't put it in the bulletin, but we always have a special time of refreshment afterwards, time back in the fellowship hall where we can just, again, talk about things of the Lord, especially related to Christmas. And so we would ask, ladies, if you could help us that Sunday evening, next Sunday evening, with some food, finger food, something that we can stand around and eat. We would really appreciate that as well. But do let me know if you can participate in the service so we can find a place for you. But we're glad you're here for this service, and we trust that it'll be a blessing to you. We, again, consider some things both morning and evening, if you look in the bulletin, about Christmas, how we can think of it. And we trust it'll be a blessing as we sing some familiar songs, read some familiar scriptures, and then look into God's word concerning how we can celebrate Christmas. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in the service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's number 133. We'll sing all three verses of number 133. Together. Lord, we come today together today, and we rejoice that at just the right time you sent your Son into this world to be a light for us. We pray today that you would turn our hearts towards your word, and that your Spirit would be just free to apply it to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn just a few pages over to 161, another Christmas hymn. Our day of joy is here again, 161. Seated. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, Pat's going to come and read for us today.
Please turn to Luke, chapter 1. Verses 46 through 55. Today we'll read short 10 verses. It's about Mary really understanding of the Savior who is coming that she was carrying. And in the short verses, look for some key words. Look for mercy and fear. Look for how people have positions in this world about the proud and the hungry. And then look for the things that God is doing, His might and His memory. Let's read. And Mary said, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are incompetent, unable to accept your grace and your mercy. And you look over the broad plain of humanity and you pick us out and you choose us and you love us. And you give us a life full of hope, one that's rich and deep. And we thank you for that. The things you give us, Lord, are profound. I'd ask today that all of us in this congregation would receive eyes that see those things today. Would you open up our eyes? Would we see the great and deep and long suffering things that you're doing in our lives, the successes that we don't really see immediately, and how that you have it there all along? Like one of the prophet's servants who didn't see the angels, and he said God opened his eyes that he would see. So today, would you open our eyes that we could see the great things that you're doing in our life? Thank you for this passage of Scripture and for this day to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals and stand again. I want to sing number 151, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Number 151. Turn back to number 130. This is a reading, so but instead of reading it in two parts. We'll just have everyone read everything in unison, and then we'll sing number 131, all four verses. So we'll read all together and then sing all the verses on the facing page. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
Dismiss the young ones to children's church at this time. We'll ask that you turn to, or put a marker in at least, Luke chapter 1. We'll be ending up there. So you just might stick your bulletin there so you can turn to it when we get there. We want to talk about Christmas celebrations again. And if you remember last week, I suggested that we as believers ought to be the best celebrators in the world regarding Christmas. And the being the best is not measured in terms of size and that sort of thing, but it's measured in terms of meaning. If our meaning is right, then our celebration will be right. And the things that we use to celebrate, Christmas trees, presents, Rudolph and Santa and the manger scene and all these things, will all achieve their proper place. And our music will be right. Probably a minimum of jingle bells and Mama kissing Santa Claus under the mistletoe, and a maximum of angels from the realms of glory and that sort of thing. If we know what we are celebrating, then our celebrations will be right. And that's what we want to talk about today, again, how we can know to increase our understanding of Christmas, so that when you go back into your homes with your families and friends over the next couple of weeks, that things will be in proper perspective and maybe a little bit deeper and maybe a little bit better this year. Before we look at some scriptures and talk about some things, let's just pray, please. Father, we sing these great hymns of rejoicing that Jesus Christ has come. We have, at least in some sense, been given a time to celebrate that. We have occasions of taking holidays, of gathering together, of doing special things. Lord, I would just pray that we as your people would do them right, that other people might see us, understand that there is much to be learned from Christmas, and that we would, even as we put lights on our Christmas tree, we might be lights in a dark world, proclaiming forth the excellencies of our Savior at this time of year. So just bless this time. We thank you for it. Thank you that we can be here. I thank you for each one who's come. And again, sometimes we get caught up in hustle and bustle, especially at this time of year, and it becomes a burden. We pray that you would just ease that today and cause us to be quiet before you as we open your word, and let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. So bless this time, we pray. Bless your word, we ask in your name. Amen. Last week, you remember that I just mentioned that, at least with respect to me, and maybe for some of you, it helps me to think in terms of words. And there are key words that bring thoughts to your mind that help you to think clearly. And one of the words that we talked about last week that helps us think clearly about Christmas is incarnation, if you remember. You look at the manger scene, and you need to enlarge it. It is not just the baby in the manger. That's just the physical circumstances. The real meaning, or behind the baby in the manger, is the incarnation. God in man. And so when we say we worship Christ, the newborn king, that we're saying a lot. It's not just, oh, isn't he a cute baby? See, it's God in flesh appearing. And we have some other events, that the incarnation helps you. When you see the babe in the manger, you say, I have a great high priest, see. Tonight, Steve's going to be talking about salvation. Maybe we say, that's a savior, see. So when you think of the words incarnation and all that that implies, then it takes the manger scene, which most of us use as part of our decorations and maybe part of our family celebrations. We take that event and it enlarges it. And so we can celebrate, if you will, the birth of Christ in a much more deep way and a much more meaningfully way. Today I want to add another word, another concept to it, so that if you understand it hopefully it will again enlarge and deepen what you normally do. Not trying to get you to either do something or not do something, but just to so that when you do something, you'll know what you're really representing. And there's some other things. And it requires a close look at Scripture, I think. And so we just want to run through a lot of Scripture, and sooner or later we'll get spend some time in the first couple of chapters of Luke. But we usually start our Christmas in the Gospels. We look at the first couple of chapters of Matthew, chapter 1 and 2. We look at the first couple of chapters at Luke. Sometimes we go back to Isaiah and Micah, pick up some prophecies. And one of the things we reaffirm each Christmas is that we are looking at a real event. And I just repeat this every year to make sure that none of us are just thinking that this is just a nice story. See? A virgin really conceived by the power of the Almighty God. See? A baby was born who was really incarnate God. And there really were, at some point, shepherds and wise men. There were angels. There really was King Herod, who killed a lot of babies trying to get rid of Jesus. So whatever else, understand, and especially parents, when you're talking to your children, make them know that that's a real event. 2,000 some years ago, maybe, but still a real event. Very important. And it's important because we live in a world today that is, to be nice, they're in determined opposition to that event. They want to weaken and distort. They want to eliminate, if they could. If an event is measured by the amount of effort made to destroy it, then this is a very important event because much effort goes in every year to destroy it. We need to be aware. One of the more subtle ways that they attack it is to just commercialize it. We live in an area where the big box store starts in July, you know, with its Christmas. And we pay much emphasis on Black Friday because that's when the stores make their money. And we commercialize Christmas. We broaden it. Our kids are learning that this time of year deals equally with Christianity, but we stick in Kwanzaa, whatever that one is, and we stick in Hanukkah, and we know what that one is. And some of us even understand we stick in the Druids from a couple thousand years ago, whatever they did. See, we just include everybody, so it just gets watered down. We attack the details. Every year you can find something in print attacking the details. The Christmas star is really a conjunction. It's the Christmas conjunction of Venus and Jupiter, which is silly, but that's okay. We have legal attacks. The word Christmas gets barred in certain situations. Hey, by the way, we have much to be thankful for in Springdale. This is just an aside. Every year I say this, but I am thankful that the kids at Springdale High School can stand up and sing in a fairly public environment about the Lord God Almighty Jesus Christ. That's the ending phrase of one of the songs they sing. No problem. I mean, we have much to be thankful for that they can still, and they still do, sing those songs. Really, really amazing. But all this causes us to get off focus. What are we really doing at Christmas, see? what happens is that the opposition is so great in every area, it's hitting us all the time, that without even knowing it, sometimes we get into a defensive mode and we start defending Christmas. See? We counterattack it with bumper stickers and billboards. Keep Christ in Christmas. See? Or as I pass the sign, Jesus is the reason for the season. I mean, we're defending. Why are we doing this? We have to defend it. See? When no defense is necessary. See? We can go to court to force them to let us put our manger scene on the courthouse steps. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. We boycott or we threaten stores if the people that check us out don't say Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays. You know, I mean, we get tied up in what they want us to get tied up in, see. And we strain at a gnat and we swallow a camel and we lose what Christmas is all about. And we need at least every now and then to be brought back to what is it we are celebrating. And sometimes the problem is not from outside. Sometimes the problem is generated. You saw there's a church in the area, and you may be visiting here from that church. And I don't really care if you have real camel rides at your nativity. That's between you and the camel. But, you know, that we distract ourselves, see. And some Christians will say, well, we don't celebrate Christmas at all because it's a pagan holiday. You know, it's the winter solstice when they had this big debauchery to welcome the sun starting to come back and all that. And the answer to that, by the way, is that's nonsense. Pagans are doing something every day of the year. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's December 25th or not. We don't run our lives by the pagans, see. But we get distracted. And we need to hold the truth of Christmas so that we will celebrate it with meaning. And when we celebrate it with meaning, then these little things just kind of disappear. They just don't bother us. See? I mean, think of how silly it is to worry about Christ and Christmas. What is Christmas without Christ? It's nonsense, see. You can't take Christ out of Christmas, regardless of what they say, see. We don't need to worry about that, see. We need to sing Christmas carols. We don't need to sing just fluff and nonsense, and we don't need to sing the secular stuff. We need to sing Christmas carols that are based on truth. It's a dark world we are in today to celebrate Christmas. And so even as we did last week to try to get just us, because we're not talking to them, we're talking to ourselves, just to get us to think, what are we doing? What are we remembering? And what needs to be added to our celebrations? Whatever we do, see, what can help us? And Incarnation ought to help us to say my Lord and my God at Christmas time. And I've suggested this before, and we want to talk a little bit about it today, that what we want to do maybe is, instead of some other stuff, our slogan ought to be keep God in Christmas. Keep God in Christmas. Recognize that in a very real sense, the central person in Christmas is God. Some of the other things will take a different place if we understand that. Follow along. In the Old Testament, you don't need to turn to these verses, but in the Old Testament, dealing with his people, Israel, and more often than not, Israel was under some kind of judgment, sometimes judgment even in exile, especially sent to Babylon for 70 years in exile because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness. And by the way, you know, that carol we sing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel who mourns in lonely exile, that's biblical, see, because they're in exile, they're in Babylon. And to these people, God sends a message, and it's all throughout the Old Testament. We focus in on just a couple passages, but it's, you're still my people. Even if you're in exile, even if you're under judgment, you're still my people. I will still bless you. I will deliver you. I will take care of you because I made a covenant with you at the very beginning. I said, you'll be my people. I'll be your God. I'll take care of you. I will deliver you. That's what I said. I'll do it. And so he calls them constantly to believe me, to trust me. God's not me, but trust God. Because I will do it. And that's the message that we pick up in a lot of prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 7, the nation is being attacked by a confederacy of powerful nations from north. And the Lord says, ask me and I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign that I'll trust me, believe me, I'll deliver you. And you ask me for a sign. And of course, the king said, we don't need a sign. You're just completely a godless king. And the Lord says, that's okay. I'll give you a sign anyway. Behold, a virgin will conceive, bring forth a son. Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ is a prophetic sign that God is going to deliver his people. 700 years before the birth of Christ, he says, I'll do it. Isaiah chapter 9, talking about this. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders and his name will be called, back there you can read it as you go out, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We stop there. We forget the next little bit that says, he'll sit on the throne of his father David forever and ever and ever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's not the child, it's the zeal of the Lord that accomplishes it through the child. See? Isaiah chapter 40, if you've listened to your Messiah already, starts with, comfort ye, comfort my people, because I, God, am coming to deliver you. See? And then you read the next four chapters, 41 through 45 of Isaiah, and he said, I am God, and I will do it, because that's just what I do. I do what I say I do. And the point being, in the Old Testament, God has pledged himself to redeem and deliver, to act on behalf of his covenant people, the people with whom he made that covenant hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And he'll do it by the virgin-born son. And this overall prophecy of the deliverance of God through the virgin-born son, because God said he would do it, is what the faithful people, that's all they had to hang on to. See? Prophecy ceased 400 years minimum before Christ was born, but that's all they had to hang on to. God said he would do it. And some people at least held on to that prophecy for hundreds of years. Well, generation after generation after generation, it was passed on. God said he'll send a deliverer. God said he'll send a deliverer. God said he'll send a deliverer, and they just passed it down. For hundreds of years, that's all they had, was just the word of God. And when Christmas came, see, we celebrate the first Christmas. This is not Christmas. This is just a celebration of Christmas. See? when we look at Christmas, it helps us to celebrate that Christmas today by thinking of what that really meant. And one of the best ways of finding out what Christmas really means is to look at the response of faithful people and find out what they said it meant. See? Don't ask me what Christmas means. Ask the people who were there. What did they think of the first, of the real Christmas? What did they think of the time when Jesus Christ was born? See? What would they think when they saw that baby in the manger? How did they celebrate that Christmas? Now we're in Luke chapter 1. Passage that Pat read mentioned, these are the words of Mary, the one to whom Angel Gabriel came and made an announcement that you will be the one, by this process of the power of God coming upon you, you will be the one to bear this Savior, this Deliverer. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. What is she so happy about? Why does she rejoice in the Lord? And the answer is, verse 54 and 55, aside from the what's happening and how this has worked out, that, and Pat ran through some of that as he read, look at verse 54 and 55. My soul exalts the Lord because he has given help to Israel his servant in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. My soul exalts the Lord because he did what he said he would do. He kept his word. Look at verse 67, chapter 1. These are the words of the father of John the Baptist upon the birth of John the Baptist. And Zacharias understands the prophetic implications of John the Baptist coming as the forerunner, the one who would introduce Jesus Christ, the deliverer, to the world. And so a very specific prophetic meaning to the character of John the Baptist. But this is at the birth of his son, John. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Blessed be the Lord because he did what he said he would do. He said he would deliver us through a child, and here he is. God said he would do it, and God did it. 700 years later, 400 years later, after these prophecies, God said and he did what he said he would do. And there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? Chapter 2. The angel came down and said, hey, in Bethlehem, and we read that, in Bethlehem there's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You can go and see him. And they went and they saw him. Verse 20. And they went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Okay. Interesting. They saw the baby Mary, the mother, and all the events at the manger. They went back praising God. Man in the temple by the name of Simeon, verse 25. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. See? And he had been revealed to him by the Spirit, verse 26, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here's one of the faithful ones. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had. And he knew the promise of God. And he knew the covenant and what God had said he would do. And he was just waiting. That's just what he was doing. He was just waiting for it to happen. Had no idea when it was going to happen. He just knew that God had said it would happen. And so he was waiting. Waiting for God, the consolation of Israel, God's favorable action with respect to Israel. And the only thing he knew is he would be there when the Christ was born. And he didn't know if he might have to live for 728 years or something. I'm sure it didn't cross his mind that maybe he'd have an extended life. He just knew that he would be alive and he would see the Lord's Christ, the fulfillment of that. And so when they brought the baby to the temple, verse 27, brought Jesus to be circumcised and offer the appropriate sacrifices. Verse 28, Simeon took him into his arms, took the baby, and blessed God. See? Because of what the Lord had done. And you can read the rest of the 29 and 30, 31, 32, see. He saw the consolation of Israel that he was waiting for, and he blessed God. A little bit later, we meet this in verse 36. We meet a woman by the name of Anna, an older, quite old lady, and she just living in the temple, night and day with fastings and prayers. Verse 38, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. See? And even the angels, right? When the angels made their announcement, they ended with verse 14, glory to God in the highest. Now, you look at everybody, at least in Luke, who came to the manger scene or understood something about the birth of Christ, and what do they all have in common? See? Now, I'm not picking on anybody's song, but they didn't sing Away in the Manger, right? That's all. You sing Away in the Manger, that's a good song, that's fine, see? What they did, all of them, they realized that finally God had acted on behalf of Israel as a nation, but on behalf of them, and they had the promised deliverer. See? And their response was not focused on the promised deliverer. Their response was uniformly, praise God because he did what he said he would do. So I suggest to you, somehow, and how this works out, I'm not always sure. You know that by now. I have a lot of ideas, and how they work out, I'm not always sure. But maybe a perspective we need to gain is that the birth of Jesus Christ is a sign of God's faithfulness. He promised to his people hundreds of years earlier that he would send a deliverer. That was in accordance with his covenant with Abraham and the whole nation. He said, I made that promise, and when Christ was born, the response is, praise God, he kept his word. See? And maybe at least at some point in our celebration, at some point in time in Christmas, see, we need to back off our focus on Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm on thin ice with some. we need to back off, at least for a time, our focus on the baby in the manger. Focus on keeping Christ in Christmas and back off a little bit and say, what's the something bigger that will enlarge my appreciation of the manger? That will enlarge my appreciation and deepen my appreciation of the fact that Jesus Christ was born, see? And at least one of the things that will do this is to back off and see the total picture, the total event, the historical, the real event of the birth of Christ is a sign, see, of God's faithfulness. And we need to back off maybe at least at some point and say, this is what I see when I see that. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. See? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God so loved the world, see, that He gave His only begotten Son. See? And so we look at Christmas and we say, here's an event. Here are historical details. But here's the theology behind it, and it is God keeping His promise that He made hundreds of years before. And the fact that we have a baby in a manger that is going to be ultimately our Savior is due to God's faithfulness. And these people, Mary and Zacharias and Simeon and Anna and the shepherds and even the announcement by the angels, see, all point to that. God is faithful. He said He would do it. And here's the evidence that He did it. See? So, just a suggestion to help us keep a perspective when we see when we get all these distractions that we talked about, the opposition, the nonsense, and most of it is just silliness, except it's very serious. See? Trying to eliminate, destroy, water down, redefine. Change the words, eliminate the songs, all that stuff, see, that tends to just muddle up, see. We need to just back off from the whole thing. And realize that we are celebrating what God has done in the birth of Jesus Christ. And how are they going to stop that one? See? What God has done, see. Whether or not they believe it, it's irrelevant. Whether or not they're opposed to it is irrelevant. I mean, they really need to be opposed to it if they know what they're doing. Everybody, every unbeliever ought to be violently opposed to Christmas. See? And the only reason that some of them are pretty nice at Christmas is because of the grace of God in their life. But we just back off from all of that and say, what I am going to remember, among other things, is that this real historical event that they can't rewrite history. And what it means is that God is faithful to His word, and He has sent us a deliverer. So, we look at the baby, we see the manger scene. We understand the shepherds. Later on, we'll add the wise men to it. We understand the events. And at some point in our time, we might want to say, my soul exalts in God, my Savior. See? And we might want to sing songs that end in Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. See? Good Christmas stuff. And we celebrate God's faithfulness in the birth of Christ, and we add to our celebration of that's all focused on the baby. We add to it the big, if you will, the big banner over the whole thing. God is faithful. Look, see. And so when someone comes to you and says, "What's Christmas all about?" God is faithful. God is faithful. And my soul rejoices in Him because I celebrate the birth of the one in the manger. So last week I suggested you can go to the manger scene, wherever you find it, wherever you have one in your home or on your lawn, or maybe, I don't know if there's any public displays of it anymore, but you can go to the manger scene legitimately, and you can say, as you see that baby, you can say, "My Lord and my God." That's the incarnation right there, see? And it takes its rightful place because it shows to us, it brings to our mind who this really is, my Lord and my God, see? And this week we want to add another thing. We want to give you another Christmas carol that we don't often sing at Christmas, but we need to at least once, and we're going to close the service with it, see? When I see that baby in the manger, and I sing all these, and I sing all these marvelous songs about the birth of Christ, and we have some great, great Christmas carols, and we sing them, and they warm my heart, and they're a testimony to the unbelieving world. When we close it all down, before we wrap everything up, and before we go to bed, you know what we need to sing? We need to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." See? We need to sing that because that is the umbrella over the whole deal. We have a Christmas celebration, however we want to do it, and things take their appropriate place, and, you know. And we are celebrating God's faithfulness in the birth of Jesus Christ. So just put that somewhere in the next couple of weeks. Back off just a little bit from all the hustle and bustle, all the nonsense that goes on, all the out-of-focus things that just drive us, you know, to distraction sometimes, and just back way off and say, you know, the whole thing, the whole season, culminating in the birth of Jesus Christ, is really an expression of your faithfulness, God. And you might want to sing Silent Night. You might want to sing Away in the Manger. And you might want to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing and stuff. But we really do need to sing at some point, "Great is thy faithfulness," because God really is faithful. And Jesus Christ was born. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your grace, your mercy. You have dealt very tenderly with us as your people. And in your grace, you have given us Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Savior. But this year, Father, we would not want to ignore you as though it just happened apart from you. This year, Father, we would want to recognize that you are faithful to us. And in your faithfulness to your word, to your covenant, you have sent Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate. So just enlarge our appreciation of what happened at Christmas. Enlarge our appreciation, deepen our understanding of you at Christmas time. Because we really do sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to you in the highest, because you are faithful. I pray, Father, that you would, even as we make plans for our Christmas celebrations, that you would enable each one of us to remember the incarnation and to remember your faithfulness, that we would reflect appropriately the great thing that happened in Bethlehem. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to that song, number 43. Number 43. We sing it at Thanksgiving. We might sing it early in the year and stuff, but we need to sing it at Christmas as well. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." It's a good song to sing when we think of what happened in Bethlehem. We'll sing all three verses, and then Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
pray together. Father, as we look at this world and we see the manifold witness of your mercy and your grace, your faithfulness, I pray that we, as we look this Christmas time at our Savior and His coming, that we would be reminded again of how faithful you have been, how you have shown to us your mercy and your grace and your kindness. I pray that this would be a year in which our celebration would include exaltation to you for who you are and for your goodness to us. Thank you that you sent your Son, our Savior, to provide for us life. Keep our reflections this Christmas season upon you. And we thank you for the marvel of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.